For our scripture reading tonight, we read from Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses of Philippians 2 and consider the last two verses we read, verses 12 and 13, as the text tonight. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now the text we consider tonight. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. It is good and right, beloved congregation, that we consider verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2 together. When we read these two verses, we recognize that the thought of verse 12 and of verse 13 are very different. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul sets forth a command, and in that command, very strongly sets before the members of the church the calling to be active, to do something, to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And then when we turn to verse 13, we see at the very beginning of that verse that there's something very different. Verse 13 points us to the work of God and of His grace. And when we look at both of these verses, we recognize that both of them are very strong. Verse 12 strongly emphasizes the calling that we have to be busy doing something, working out our own salvation. In fact, the language of the Apostle Paul in verse 12 is so strong that we as Reformed Christians might say this is too strong. It sounds like the Apostle Paul is speaking of our calling in a way that's not appropriate almost. Of course, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks very appropriately here and speaking very strongly of our calling to be busy working out our salvation. And what that emphasizes is this is indeed an important calling. In verse 13, though, the Apostle Paul also uses strong language to speak of the fact that all of our salvation is not due to us and our work. All of our salvation is due to God and His grace. And what we learn from the Apostle Paul in combining these two verses with the two very different strong ideas and statements together is that we may not set these statements against each other. We may not fall into the error of saying, well, I am going to emphasize verse 12 and the strong calling of the apostle to man to be busy working out his salvation, but I'm not going to emphasize very much the grace of God. Nor may we make the mistake of saying, I prefer to emphasize verse 13. And I'm going to make much of the fact that all of our salvation is all the grace of God, and therefore I'm not going to say very much about the calling that we as believers have to work out our salvation and be busy in doing this. Paul puts these two verses together, emphasizing that these two things go together. There is no opposition between our calling to work and the fact that God's salvation is all of His grace. There's no contradiction. There's no opposition between these two ideas or truths. In fact, the Apostle Paul says these two things are connected to each other. They go together so that the grace of God, which is the source and the power of all of our salvation, is the very reason, the very ground for your calling to be busy working out your salvation. It is fitting for everyone in the congregation tonight to hear this exhortation of the Apostle Paul to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In the faith congregation, I preached this sermon on the occasion of the confession of faith of several young people. I realize that it may be a few years before you see many confessions of faith as a congregation. Yet with all of the young children here, it's very important to emphasize this exhortation applies to them, even as young children early in their lives, that they are to be busy in this the whole of their lives, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And when these children get older, it will be important for the parents and the elders of the congregation to emphasize, you're never going to come to a point in your life where you can consider yourself retired as a Christian, so that you can ease up on this calling that you have to work very hard with diligence, with fear and trembling to work out your salvation. The point I made to the young people is, I know that they are not 65, and from a worldly point of view, they aren't thinking about retirement, but now that you're finished with Sunday school, now that you're finished with catechism instruction, now that you have gone through, in whatever form that may happen here in Kalamazoo, years of Christian instruction in a school setting, in a Christian day school, in a high school, you have not come to the point where you can ease up and say, I've retired now from this calling to work hard and to be diligent in working out my salvation in fear and trembling. This exhortation applies to the young children in their young age, to the young people as young people. This exhortation applies to the parents, the older members of the congregation, to the grandparents, to great-grandparents, to people whom we might say are living in a retirement home. To them comes this very emphatic exhortation of the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit to be diligent with fear and trembling, working out their own salvation. And so we consider that as the theme for the sermon tonight. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean, first of all? Secondly, the reason, and there we're going to see, that the fact that God is sovereign in His gracious gift of salvation to us does not take away the exhortation, but actually emphasizes this is the reason you must work out your salvation. And then thirdly, we will consider the encouragement given in this text to work out our own salvation. To work out your own salvation is a very strong and emphatic command in the text. And as I said in the introduction, it is such a strong exhortation. The Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation, that we might think there's something inappropriate here, something that maybe we shouldn't talk about, maybe something that we can't really do, work out our own salvation. But when we examine what the Apostle Paul is saying here in both verse 12 and verse 13, we recognize there isn't anything new here. The apostle is very simply speaking to us of our calling to live sanctified lives, holy lives, lives of obedience, doing good works to glorify God and to thank Him for salvation. In verse 12, the apostle Paul, first of all, I call your attention to verse 12. The apostle Paul makes very clear this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about working for your salvation. He's not talking about working to earn or to accomplish your salvation. He's talking about working out your salvation in the sense of simply living an obedient life of good works to God. We have to look here at the first part of verse 12 where the apostle says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." There the apostle Paul says, this is what I'm talking about. You as Christians in the congregation in Philippi, when I'm in your presence, when I'm not in your presence, this is how you live in obedience to God. You live sanctified lives in which you do good works. And now the apostle is saying, continue to do that. And he could have ended the verse saying that, as you've obeyed in my presence, in my absence, now keep doing that. Keep living in obedience. But the Apostle Paul wants to give more meaning to that and explain that further. So he uses different language and says it this way. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, you understand, the Apostle Paul is not saying work for, work to obtain, but now work out your salvation. He is saying this is the way that you are to give evidence of your salvation. This is the way that you are to give thanks to God for your salvation. And again, this isn't new. You know that God calls you in gratitude to Him, the third part of the catechism, to live according to His law, to do good works of obedience for His glory and out of faith according to that law, and to live a life of prayer. Verse 12 shows us, first of all, that working out our salvation refers to this obedient life of sanctification. But that's also found in verse 13. Yes, the apostle here in the beginning of the verse points us to the work of God. For it is God which worketh in you. And then he goes on to explain what the fruit of the work of God is when he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The apostle Paul, in speaking of the willing and the doing of God's good pleasure, is not continuing to describe the work of God. This is what God does. He works in you, and God wills, and God does His good pleasure. But the Apostle Paul is saying, this is the work of God. He works in you, and now this is the fruit of God's work. You do something. You will, and you do of God's good pleasure. The Apostle Paul is speaking of what he spoke of in verse 12. And now we can take what he says in verse 13 and apply that to verse 12 and say, this is what he's saying. God works in you, and the fruit of that is obedience. But now he describes that obedience as this, that you will and you do of the good pleasure of God. He speaks of the willing here. That is pointing to the choices, the decisions we make. God is saying to us, this is something you really do. You really make choices. You really make decisions to will the good pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God, you have to understand, is revealed to us in the Word of God. God says, this is what is pleasing to me for you to will, for you to decide to love and to do. And so when the apostle speaks about our calling to work out our salvation, he's saying this is part of it. When you say, I will to hate sin, God says this is my good pleasure in His Word. He gives us all of the sins that he hates, and he says, I forbid you to love sin, to will to do these things. And when you in your life say, now that's true of me, I will to hate everything that God abominates in His Word. I'm going to hate everything that is opposed to God. That's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then the positive of that is, God says in His Word, this is what I will for you to love. This is what I will for you to choose to do. Whatever I have commanded positively in my word, when you will to love me, when you will to serve me according to my good pleasure, that's working out your own salvation. Not only are we called to will, to choose, to desire what is according to God's good pleasure, but after we have set our minds, made the decision, we're going to love God, we're going to hate whatever He hates, we're going to love whatever He loves, now do it. Work this out in the whole of your life, in every area of your life, every age of your life. If you're a young person, if you're an older person in the congregation, in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the university, the whole of your life, apply the salvation God has given you by working it out. Obeying God in every area of your life, willing and doing of His good pleasure. I hope you understand then, when you will not to sin, when you say, I don't desire to sin, when you will what is pleasing to God and say, I desire to do what is obedient to God, and then do that in your life, living a holy life, an obedient life to the law of God, you're working out your salvation. But now we have to ask the question, who are the Philippians to whom Paul gives this exhortation, work out your own salvation? And who are you? Who am I tonight to whom God comes in His Word with this exhortation? Work out your own salvation. And we notice that in verse 12, Paul addresses the people of God as my beloved. He's saying, you are fellow saints. Your fellow Christians. You're part of the family of God. God is your Father, and we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ we are each other's spiritual brothers and sisters. So Paul, we notice here two things, is not speaking to people who do not have salvation. I'm going to say again what I said earlier. Paul's exhortation is not to unsaved people. Now work for your salvation. You don't have salvation. You need to work to obtain salvation. That would be a cruel command. If God went to the Philippians, or if He came to me or you tonight and He said, you don't have salvation and now this is my command to you. You need to work to earn that salvation. That'd be a cruel command, because that's something that it would be impossible for us to do. Not only in our own strength, that's true, right? In our own strength, we could never earn salvation for ourselves. But even if we would go to verse 13 and say, but God works in you and gives you the grace, and He will give you the grace to earn your salvation, even that is impossible for us as sinners. As a mere human being, we cannot work for our salvation. That took what the Apostle Paul describes in verse 6 and in the following verses. To work for our salvation took the eternal Son of God, who is God, emptying Himself, humbling Himself to become a man. And even more than that, humbling Himself to the death of the cross to pay for our sins. That took one who is both God and man to accomplish, to earn, to work for our salvation. Paul's exhortation could not be then work for your salvation, but is work out your own salvation that has been worked for you by Jesus Christ. Secondly, though, the Apostle Paul is not only saying here, salvation has been earned for you. He is speaking to people to whom salvation has been given. The grace of God has touched the Philippians. The grace of God has touched you to make you partakers of Jesus Christ, to make you partakers of Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation can only be worked out, in other words, by people who have already had salvation worked in them, for them, and in them, then they can work that salvation out. You understand that if a man or a woman has not been regenerated and made a partaker of the life of Jesus Christ by faith, he cannot will anything according to the good pleasure of God. Because he is dead in sin, the only thing that he can will is to hate God and whatever is against the good pleasure of God. And that man who has not been regenerated, meaning salvation has not been worked in him, can't possibly do anything that is according to the good pleasure of God. He can't forsake sin. He can't walk in a way positively of obedience to God. He can only walk in sin and disobedience. Paul's perspective is this: you Philippians who are in the church, you members of the Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church, you who have been redeemed, your sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, you who have been touched by the gospel, you've heard the call to faith, and God by His Holy Spirit internally has worked in your heart to give you faith, to give you new life. You are the ones who are called now to work out the salvation, living in obedience, sanctification, in all good works in every area of your life. Prove that you're saved. Give evidence of the fact that you're saved. Work out your salvation in the whole of your life. Let me try to illustrate this way. In the faith congregation, I was able to speak to young people who have graduated from Protestant Reformed grade schools and from Protestant Reformed high school. And I said to them, imagine that I would address the 4- and 5-year-olds in the congregation and say to them, now, take all of the education, the instruction, the training that is found in Christian education in the schools, and work that out. Apply all of that training and instruction in the whole of your life. You would say to me, that isn't appropriate to say to a 4-year-old or to a 5-year-old. They haven't received that instruction and training. Hopefully, they will. But now, at a graduation for a high school, I have a senior daughter who will be graduating this year. I'm not giving the graduation speech. But whoever is giving the graduation speech could say to her and to all of the 12th graders who have been trained, instructed in all of the ways and the truths of God's covenant in Christian schools, the graduation speaker could say to all of them, now, take everything that you have learned and work it out. Apply it to the whole of your life. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. To the little children too, you have been saved. You have been made a Christian, not by your own work, that's by the work of God's grace, but you have had that salvation work in you, and now work it out and apply it in the whole of your life. Work. Here's where we have to spend a moment considering why the Apostle Paul uses that word. Remember I said, the Apostle Paul is basically saying live an obedient life, but he doesn't repeat himself. He expands upon that saying, work this out in the whole of your life. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing that this is not going to be easy. He's emphasizing that you may not say, well, because salvation has been worked for me and salvation has been worked in me, this isn't going to require much effort on my part. My effort isn't very important. It's not very important for me to be very careful and diligent and focusing on what my calling is to work out my salvation. The Apostle Paul knew this is no easy task. He's writing to the Philippians, you understand. If you go to chapter 1, you'll find this from prison. And the Apostle Paul says, you think this is easy for me to work out my salvation in the whole of my life and in my work as an apostle? You think it's easy for me, for example, to be faithful to my calling, to be content in all things? He addresses that in chapter 4 and he says, I tell you, that isn't easy. I had to learn this. I had to work at this to be able to be content with the fact that I'm in prison, that I've been beaten, that I've been persecuted for the sake of God and the preaching of the gospel, and I have to continue to love and to trust God and be content. I need the exhortation, Paul, work at this grace of God and applying this in your life to be content. Is it easy to overcome sin? Let me use the example of the sin of pride. The Apostle Paul, there's a reason that he says in the beginning of this chapter, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew that pride was a problem in the Philippian congregation. Pride that caused division in the Church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he has to speak to two of the women of the congregation. And he is saying to them, now, you have been delivered from sin by God. God has given you faith, so that you have the calling to fight against the sin of pride, but you're not doing that. You two women are lifting yourselves up in pride against each other. You're fighting with each other. You're looking at the other one and putting the other one down. You're not working out your salvation. And now you two women, you need to work at that. And you as a congregation need to work at that. It's hard work. Pride is stubborn. Pride is pervasive. Crucify that pride. Work out your salvation in that way. It's not easy to fight against all sin, is it? That's my experience. There are some sins that I find it's easy to fight against. But God wants me to fight against all of the sins. He wants me to identify my areas of weakness in my life. That's not easy. That requires hard work. And then, it's not easy, is it? Positively to live in obedience to God every day in every circumstance of life, in prison. And maybe you'll never experience prison, but you have other moments of hardship and trial in your life. Is it going to be easy as you go through that trial to obey God and to live faithfully, working out your salvation in a life of sanctification? That requires hard daily work. Work hard to work out your own salvation. And here's the reason. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What the Apostle Paul teaches us here is, of course, very important. What the Apostle Paul teaches us here is that all of our grace, all of it is the work of all of our salvation, rather, is the work of God's grace. And even when we do good works, this is the confession of the Apostle Paul and of the Corinthian congregation and of the Protestant Reformed churches. This is what we want our children to learn here in this Christian church. When it comes to this aspect of your salvation, where you're active, you're willing, you're doing things, all the credit goes to God. It's not 50% of the credit goes to God and 50% goes to us. It's not even 90% of the credit goes to God and 10% goes to us. 100% of the glory, of the boasting, the credit is God's. Of course, we know God deserves all the credit for the aspects of salvation with which we have nothing to do. The Word of God wonderfully points us even to the work of God in eternity, where God in the eternal decree of election is the source of all of our salvation. He chose in election who would be saved. And I wasn't there, and you weren't there, to write our names in the book of life. All glory to God for our election unto salvation in Jesus Christ. When it comes to redemption, the payment made for our sins, we had communion in the faith church this morning in which through that sacrament, Jesus Christ said, I want you to remember what happened 2,000 years ago. And of course, I wasn't there and you weren't there, but you understand that doesn't make any difference, does it? Even if you and I were there with the disciples of Jesus Christ at the cross at that moment when He was making payment for our sins, we wouldn't have done anything to contribute to that. Jesus Christ was all alone at the cross. His disciples really abandoned Him. And that's the way it had to be. He had to be there all alone to make the payment, to suffer the wrath of God, to earn for us our justification so that God can say, you're not guilty. Your sins are all gone. You are perfectly righteous. For our justification, we give God all the glory. And even when we look at God's work of applying salvation to us, and we begin with that first work of God in which He regenerates us, we know that we're passive in that too. What did you have to do with your spiritual rebirth? Nothing. What did you have? What could you possibly have had to do with being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life? You could have had nothing to do with that. That's all the work of God by His grace through His Holy Spirit. But now that we are spiritually alive, what are we going to say? Now that we are alive so that we can be active in sanctification, we can be active in fulfilling this calling to will and to do of the good pleasure of God. Are we going to say that's partly of God's grace and partly of our power? Are we going to say that's partly God's grace and partly our own will, as the Arminian would say? And when it comes to the good works that we do, that's partly the grace of God working in us, but that's partly our own power to do those good works. The Apostle Paul's teaching is very clear. No, that power to choose to do good and that power to actually carry through on that desire to do good, actually doing good, all is of the grace of God. That stands to reason if you think about two things here tonight. First of all, who is it that wills and does good? That's the new man. If you are a believer, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You're a new man. You are a new woman by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So that with that new heart, that new man, you are able to say, I do hate sin. I do love what is pleasing to God. I love His Word. I love serving God. But what does that new man live on? What gives that new man energy? What gives that new man power? And the answer is Christ and the grace of Christ. That new man lives through Christ and on Christ's grace 100%. And I could make that plain by calling you to think about your physical bodies. Your physical bodies need food, drink, for energy, for strength, for power to be able to do anything in your earthly life. What would happen if you would take that food, that drink away? Eventually, you would be sapped of all power and energy to do anything. Well, that's the idea here. Without the grace of God, you not only eventually would waste away spiritually and die, but that would happen immediately. You'd have no power to will to do anything. You'd have no power to actually do anything. Apart from Christ, not only in the beginning, but even as we continue on in our life of salvation, we have no power or energy to will or to do anything good. Do you see what the apostle's point here is in Philippians 2? When you will to do good, that's because you are connected to the mind of Christ to think the thoughts that He thinks through His grace. And when you actually live a life of good works, loving God and serving the neighbor, that's because you're connected to Christ and He's giving you the spiritual energy and power to actually do what is pleasing to God. Now, I want you to understand, this does not take away at all from the reality that we truly are called to will and to do this. And that we do actually, as new creatures in Christ, will and do what is pleasing to God, living sanctified and obedient lives. And yet, 100% of the credit goes to Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Then you have to keep in mind in the second place that there is that old man of sin. We have an old man. No. The truth is that by nature, that old man is who I am. Now I'm going to come to a moment to the fact that that old man doesn't reign in us. That old man isn't essentially our identity anymore because we are in Christ. But the point is that you can't just look at that old man as someone out there or someone that you kind of have, but you're not responsible for him. No, that old man is me. I'm responsible for him and for all of his evil thoughts and for all of his evil works. When I sin, I sin. That's important to remember so that we never point to Jesus Christ or to God to lay any of the blame for our sins on Him. God receives 100% of the credit and the glory for our good works. You receive all the blame for sin. But now, this is also important because this explains why you and I never perfectly work out our salvation in our lives. God has worked salvation for us. God, by His grace, has worked salvation in us. But because we still struggle with that old man of sin, there is going to be a struggle. We are going to be weak. We are going to fall. We are never going to be able to say, I've done it now. In the whole of my life and all my thinking and all of my doing, I have applied this salvation and worked it out. No, we have the old man who never wants to do anything but sin, who never wants to love God or to walk in obedience to God. I have an old man, and you have an old man who is constantly tugging us into the ways of sin and of the world. But now, that explains why we need constantly the grace of God. And that is not, and don't let it ever become an excuse for living in sin and even being lazy, really inattentive to this calling to work out your own salvation. Maybe you've run across people who think this way, or maybe you in your own life have from time to time thought this way. This exhortation to work out my own salvation isn't really all that important. And the fact that I do sin often and I'm not really working that hard against the sin that I see in my life is not really all that serious of a matter. What do you expect from me? After all, I have this old man of sin. The Apostle Paul, you notice, isn't thinking that way. He isn't teaching Christians to think that way. He's not saying, well, you have this old man of sin, and so you're going to struggle with sin in your life. And if you take it easy on yourself, and you don't really work so hard to overcome that sin and live in obedience, that's understandable. Nor is the Apostle Paul giving us an excuse because of the grace of God. He is not saying, because all your salvation depends upon the power of God's grace, this exhortation to you and this command to be active and willing and doing things that are according to the good pleasure of God, not really so serious. In the end, God's going to work it out anyway. This is the logic of the Apostle Paul and of the Holy Spirit in the text. This is the logic that the Apostle Paul is teaching the believers in Philippi to use. And this is the way he's teaching you and me to think tonight. For, because of the sovereign grace of God, this is very important for me to be commanded to be active and willing in doing the good pleasure of God. This is very important for me to be working hard on this in my life. Because of the grace of God, I'm able to say to the old man, yes, you are a reality. I still have to struggle against you, but you don't have the rule over me. You don't have the say-so over my mind, my will, and my life. If he did, if he still had the rule over us, we would have an excuse to continue in sin and not to work very hard to work out our salvation. But the Apostle Paul is saying, this is the way you are to think. Because God is sovereign, because He has established His rule over you and your heart through Jesus Christ, because you know the grace of God that He has worked out salvation for you, but because God also has worked it in you, not only in the beginning, but because God, through the preaching of the Word, through the sacraments, by His grace that He gives you constantly every day, you must be active in putting away anything that is opposed to God and willing and doing what is pleasing to Him. Because God is sovereign in His grace that has taken hold of me, this is the logic. I absolutely must. This is very important that I emphasize that I must work out my salvation, applying salvation to the whole of my life of sanctification and obedience. And here's the encouragement. Two things. First of all, verses 5 through 12. What the Apostle Paul points us to, the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The wherefore in the text is coming out of that. Paul says, wherefore, on the basis of what I have said, this is why you need to continue in obedience, working out your salvation. And this involves this. God's Son did humble Himself becoming a man. God's Son did humble Himself for you to pay for your sins, bearing the wrath of God. God's Son did humble Himself to justify you so that God sees you as without any sin. But that's not all. The wherefore also points back to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given Him a name above every name. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. And the Apostle Paul says, and don't you think that God is done lifting up His Son and bringing praise to Him? There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come again. God is going to highly exalt Him so that every knee and every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Knowing that Jesus humbled Himself and through His humility has earned this exaltation, that He is Lord over all, that He is your Savior, that He is reigning now and will forever reign over you. Wherefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's where we have to take note of that part of the Apostle's exhortation. You work this salvation out. Work out your salvation in the whole of your life, carefully, diligently, with fear and trembling. Not terror. You're not afraid, are you? That when Jesus Christ does come again to exalt Himself over as Lord over all, that you will bow and confess Him to be Lord in hell. There are many people who are going to do that. The Apostle Paul is emphatic about that. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Even the people who dwell in hell for eternity must acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And there's fear and trembling there in one sense, isn't there? But the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, that's not your fear. That's not your trembling. You have been delivered from your sins. You have been delivered from hell through Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul is not at all saying to the Corinthians, you may have confidence of salvation and eternal life because you have perfectly worked out your salvation. No, the Apostle Paul looked in that congregation and he saw sin. He saw pride. He saw division. He saw the need to confess sin. But the Apostle Paul isn't saying to them, and for your sin you're going to be punished. You've been forgiven. And the Apostle Paul, in astounding language, has described the way that God has worked salvation for and in His people. God was diligent. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't lax. He didn't in any way haphazardly work for our salvation. Diligently, carefully, He accomplished our salvation and has given it to us. Now do you see how appropriate it is for us, with awe, with love, with reverence, careful diligence. Never say, I can be careless. Never say, this isn't very important for me to emphasize in my life. No, great care, great diligence is required. Working hard to say thanks to God, recognizing that there's nothing more important in your life than what He has done to work for your salvation and to work to give you salvation, so that we, with fear and trembling and great care, work and the whole of our lives to apply this salvation, living in obedience and everything to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe when we think of what Thou hast done to accomplish our salvation. We think of the eternal decree to choose us unto salvation in Jesus Christ. We think of the great work of Jesus Christ that He accomplished long ago to pay for our sins. And we think of the grace that for thousands of years Thou hast given to Thy people to preserve Thy church, to preserve every one of Thy believers and saints in salvation. And now, Father, in comparison to what we are called to do, we see that our calling, very important, but very small. A very small thing we can do to show Thee our gratitude and our praise. Father, give us the grace to turn away from all sin and to apply the truth of our salvation to every area of our lives as children and young people, and as believers and saints, to the praise and the glory of Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.